Despite what you might have heard, we live in a world of faith. Religion isn't dying. It's actually growing. But there are so many different religions and spiritual practices. Are they all the same? What's so different about Christianity? One of the main differences is the Christian understanding of grace. Join us as we explore the good news of God's grace. In the end, you'll see that grace makes all the difference. So today we get to finish a series called What's So Different About Christianity? And this is a series that I've really enjoyed. I hope that you've enjoyed this as well. So my answer throughout this series is that one of the main differences about Christianity, something that separates it from any other world religion, any other spiritual practice or faith that you might find as you encounter all the different world religions, is this Christian understanding of grace. There are other differences as well. I mean, most of the differences from a Christian perspective center on the person of Jesus Christ. Like, who do you think Jesus is? But in thinking about the different cultural aspects of religions and the teachings of these various religions, a big difference that we find in Christianity is about grace. So all of the other spiritual practices and world faiths essentially say something along the lines of, it is what you do that saves or brings you transcendence or peace or something along those lines. But Christianity says that it's what God has done that brings us peace and transcendence and salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Grace makes all the difference. Now, however, if you've been paying attention, if you've really been listening throughout this series, thank you, first of all, but you might be thinking at this point, so if it's not really about what we do, if it's not about what I do, if it's not really about my performance, my morality, or my generosity, or my good works, or my fill in the blank, then what does that mean for how I live my life? What do we do in light of grace, in other words? Does it mean that we just sit around and wait for Jesus to return? Or does it mean that it even matters how we live our lives? Does God care? I mean, if Jesus and his blood can cover the worst sin that we could ever comprehend, does sin even really matter? Well, let me tell you a story. A few years back, in 2007, there was an unusual gift given to the University of Chicago. And according to the Chicago Tribune, an anonymous donor, a University of Chicago grad, pledged $100 million. It was the largest gift to ever be given to an Illinois university. And the gift was given to eliminate student loans for hundreds of lower-income graduates, undergrads, every year. And so that's just mind-boggling. Like, if you were an undergrad at the time, you signed up to go to the University of Chicago. You went through the admissions process, you got accepted, you moved to Chicago, you started taking classes, and at some point you found out about this gift. And then you realize what an impact it would have on your life. So listen to this quote from the vice president and dean of college enrollment at the university. Quote, a quarter of our students will have a very different experience than they had before. They will be free from this worry about debt. It will transform student life on campus. So we've been talking about grace as a gift that we receive from God. But if you really understand the grace of God, It's not just some passive concept where you receive God's grace and you sit back and you just let life happen. That's not how it works. Grace works. Grace becomes a powerful dynamic force for change in the life of a believer. Grace motivates action. And today we're going to be talking about what grace does. Now, normally we unpack a larger passage and we pull out the truths from that passage and then try to apply it to our lives today, or at least that's my general game plan in preaching. Today, I'm going to take a little bit different approach. We're going to look at three shorter passages because I want you to see a couple different examples. And these are just three examples of many that we could study and apply. But I just want you to see a couple examples of what grace does. Is that okay? Proceed? All right. Let's go. The first passage we're going to look at is John chapter 14. You have Bibles nearby. If you'd like to go there in the Bibles that we provide or your Bible apps, go ahead. Otherwise, today I'm going to actually put the passages on the screen. So, because we're going to jump around a little bit. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. The first principle is this: grace motivates us to follow Jesus. Grace motivates us to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is the basic description of a Christian. If for some of us that grew up like in a Christian family, or we grew up going to church, there are all sorts of bad ideas about what it means to be a Christian. The best way that I could explain to you what it means to be a Christian is simply to follow Jesus, meaning to lots of things, but meaning to obey him. So it means that Jesus goes first and you follow him. He is the first in your life. You go where he goes. You follow his life. You follow his teaching. And if Jesus commands something, you do it. You obey it. So let's look at this in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, this is a very simple concept. Jesus isn't describing something incredibly complicated. He's just saying, look, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. And this concept is why Christians, before they were called Christians, were called followers of the way. Because they followed Jesus, who said that he was the way and the truth and the life. So remember after the resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus came to his disciples and he said some things to them, he commissioned them out, go to the ends of the earth. Do you remember what he said to do? What was the commission? What was the mission of Jesus to go and do? After his life, death, and resurrection. Okay, this is a little bonus scripture. We're going to look at this together. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. You can participate in this process, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So he sums up his mission that he sends his disciples out to do with a promise that he would be with us to the end of the age. So what has Jesus given us as his followers to do? He has invited us to follow. And part of the following of Jesus is to do what he says to do, to obey him. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. So how does grace motivate us to follow Jesus or to obey him? Well, imagine if you were one of the undergrads at the University of Chicago, and you just found out that some anonymous donor had paid your student loan debt. And then you found out that they had sent a video to you with some advice on, you know, life, on how to be successful in college and life. What would you do? Wouldn't you want to watch the video? I mean, wouldn't you want to know more about this person who gave you this unbelievable gift? I would. I mean, even if they're crazy, you'd at least hear them out to see what they had to say. And you go, I watch any video if you pay my student loan debt. Absolutely. Why? Because they had just given you this incredible gift that will impact the rest of your life. And obviously, they had the means to do so. So anyone would want to know more. Anyone would want to know, what's that person like? And they obviously have stumbled across something. Can we learn from them? I would certainly want to learn as much as possible from this person. And now the grace of God takes us from a have-to mindset regarding our obedience to God to a get-to mindset with obedience. Now, a have-to mindset is what my kids sometimes maybe have regarding like the chores you got to do on Saturday mornings. You know, I don't know what your family rhythm is like or when you get stuff done. Maybe it's a Tuesday night or whatever. But for us, everything, every day is a little bit of chaos. And so Saturday, typically morning, we tend to try and get stuff done, except for Wednesdays right before youth group, which is at our house. Then our whole first floor gets clean. But at any rate, and I remember this mindset from when I was a kid. Maybe you do too. It's a have-to mindset. When you have to do chores, you just have to do it. And you're like, ugh, why do I have? Because you live here. This is your dirt, just like it's my dirt. So we all have to, as a family, pitch in. We have to do it. It's part of living here in our house. But the grace of God is totally different. It takes us from a have-to mindset with regard to obedience to God. Ugh, I guess we have to love people or be patient or generous or whatever. No, the grace of God takes us from a have-to mindset to a get-to mindset. We get to do these things. It's an opportunity to do these things. It's a joy to follow Jesus, to obey his commands. Now, we have to remember with this shift in our mindset that we have been saved by grace. We have been loved by God long before we could do anything to earn or deserve his love. So we get to follow Jesus. It's a blessing. If he gives us an instruction, then we get to do it. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says that though we were dead in our transgressions and sins, we have been made alive. So we get to obey. We get to follow. We get to follow the one who died so that we could live. Do you see? That's an amazing blessing. So the first thing that grace does is that grace motivates us to follow Jesus. We don't have to. We don't have to follow to earn his love, favor, blessing, or salvation. We get to. Now the second thing that grace does, the second thing that grace motivates us to do, first is to follow Jesus. Second is to become like Jesus. Become like Jesus. Grace motivates us to become like Jesus. What do I mean? Well, this could look a couple different things in your life, but essentially the words that I'm thinking about with regard to this motivation are holiness or godliness. Throughout the New Testament, we hear a lot about holiness and godliness. So grace motivates us to become like Jesus. If you really understand the grace of God, you should come to the point where you think, if grace is real, then what difference does it make if I go on sinning running away from God or not? I mean, if grace is legit, then if I murder someone, God will forgive me because of Christ. If I have an affair, God will forgive me because of Christ. If I lie, if I cheat, if I steal, if I do things I know are wrong but may benefit me, let's be honest, in the short term, God has promised in his word that those sins can be forgiven in Christ. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the blood of Christ. So why can't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Why can't we just sleep with whoever we want to sleep with? If God's grace will cover the worst sin and the deepest guilt and shame, why not? Well, the Apostle Paul, he got to that point in his thinking through the implications of the gospel. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and 6, he gets there. And friends, if you haven't gotten there yet, I'm not sure that you really understand the depth of God's grace. Because it should bring you to the point where you say, well, wait a second, does anything I do matter? Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is the question. If every time I sin, it's covered by more grace, should we keep on sinning? And then we just have more and more and more of God's grace? I mean, it's a testament to God's grace, isn't it? By no means, Paul says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, Paul, he knew that even though the grace of God can cover the stain of any sin, that shouldn't motivate us to sin. That should motivate us in exactly the other direction. Because what had to happen in order for God's grace to cover any sin? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he had to die. For big sins and for little sins. For the things you get arrested for and the things that pretty much anyone in society will just chuckle and overlook. Jesus had to die to pay the price for sin, to overcome and break the power of sin and death. That's what Jesus had to do. He had to suffer and die. He had to experience the incredible shame and pain of the cross. He had to have the infinite loss of his Father's wrath against sin poured out on him on the cross in order to cover that sin. If we understand the cost of God's grace to Jesus, it would make us run in the other direction from sin. No way do I want to participate in what killed Christ. No way do I want to heap up guilt in the place of the blood of Christ. No way. Absolutely not. If he was willing to do that for me, I do not want to contribute one more thing that he would need to pay for. That's the motive of grace with regard to our becoming like Jesus. Grace motivates us to become like Jesus, to be more holy. Now, the word holy is a Bible word, but the word holy means set apart for the Lord's use. In the ancient days of Israel, when there was a temple and there were priests and things like that, they had silverware and things in for use in the temple, for the Lord's use. And the priests and Levites had to go through complicated rituals in order to cleanse those tools for worship so that they would be holy, set apart for the Lord's use. So for us today, the work of Christ in our life, first his life, death, and resurrection, and then pouring out of his Holy Spirit, this is a work that God has been doing in our lives to set us apart for his use. No longer common, holy, and set apart. Now, Jesus was completely holy. He was willing to pour out his entire life for the Lord's use, for his Father in heaven. He offered up his life not just as a living sacrifice, but he offered up his very life on the cross so that we might be served, that we might be saved. As we follow Jesus, we too are on a journey of being made holy. Now, notice I didn't say we are holy. We're not. We got a bunch of mess. A couple weeks ago in youth group, I did a talk that said, everybody is a hot mess. And that is true for you. I know you. And you're a mess. You know me. I have got junk myself. If we are followers of Jesus, we are on a journey. And the journey, the destination is Christ, and we are on a journey of being made holy. Not yet perfect, one day by the grace of God. As a follower of Jesus, we're on a journey where we're being made holy. Have you ever seen an old married couple that kind of looked like a brother and sister? You're like, are they related? Well, they've been married for like 50 years, and they start to morph into the same person. Have you ever seen that before? I mean, it's kind of beautiful. It's weird when you're younger, but the older I get, the more I think that that's just beautiful. Why does that happen? It's because the longer you're around someone, especially someone that you really love, you become like them. They influence you. And the two have become one in that marriage relationship. That's true of a friendship as well. You know, when you're younger, you don't see how much your friends influence you. That's why your parents are so freaked out about who you spend time with when you're a younger person. Because the people you're around influence you, and you influence them for better or for worse. Now, this is true of your life in following Jesus. The longer that you follow him, the longer that you listen to his teaching, the longer that you get to know him in his life through the gospel accounts in the Bible, the longer that you spend time seeking, how do we follow him? How do I follow Jesus in my marriage, in my home, in my life, in my work, in my finances? How does that all work? And the more steps of faith that you take in that process, the more you're going to look like him. He's going to influence you. And what that means is you're going to be growing in holiness and godliness, growing away from the things that he had to die for. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Jesus had to die for that sin. It's nothing to laugh at. It's nothing to belittle. Sin is not cute. But grace motivates us to follow Jesus. And grace motivates us to become like Jesus. Set apart for the Lord's use. Godly. Seeking to do the right thing in light of God's grace. And then third and finally this morning, grace motivates us to act like Jesus. Presumably, if we are becoming more like Christ in our character, in like what we care about, in if we start to love more of what God loves, and if we start to hate more what God hates, surely then that would impact the direction of our lives, don't you think? Absolutely. If your character starts to change, good or bad, it will bleed out into your life. Character leaks. So grace motivates us, not only in our character, but also in our action, to act more like Christ. Now, this is the positive side, kind of the previous point. If we have all been saved by grace, then we will not want to keep doing the things that Jesus had to die to save us from. But we aren't just saved by grace to then just sit around and wait for Jesus to return one day. We're saved by grace for something. We're saved by grace for something. For what? Here's the last passage we're going to look at from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is a famous passage about salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, this is usually where the verse ends, or the quote ends, because the first part of this, 8 and 9, this is all about our salvation. How can you be saved? It's by grace alone. That's the gift of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. By faith alone, we receive that gift of God's grace by faith. We say, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. And what Paul says here and in Romans and elsewhere in the New Testament, it is by believing that you are saved. It's that faith that saves you because of God's grace. But let's continue on. Grace is the context then for verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me just ask you a question. And you don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone here think that Jesus was lazy? Anybody here? I mean, I suppose you could raise your hand if you think that that's true. I don't think that that's true. If anyone has ever spent a second looking at Jesus' life, you will be exhausted. I mean, in some of the gospel accounts, it's like, you know, we today, 2,000 years later, have a tendency to just pick and choose little bits and sound bites from Jesus and his teaching. But if you read through the gospels, a lot happens in a day. There are certain days where Jesus preaches to thousands of people all day long with no microphone. And then he spends all this, the rest of the day, healing people, talking with people, just doing things that are emotionally exhausting, right? At the end of that day, you just want to go lay down. And then, like, a storm happens and Jesus walks on the water, or he calms the storm. He teaches his disciples some lesson that they're constantly having to learn. He keeps going, and the next day he gets across to the other side of the lake and there's more people waiting for him there. I mean, reading the story of Jesus's life is exhausting. He was the least lazy person I have ever met or seen. I don't think anyone could look at his life and get a sense that he was just waiting around for stuff to happen. Like, he was just laying back and going, all right, Father, you know, whatever happens, it's fine with me today. Stuff was getting done. That is the life of Jesus. He was a man of action. He worked, and he worked hard. He was a carpenter. He grew up in an era where they didn't have, like, power tools. By some accounts, we think that his stepfather, Joseph, perhaps passed away when he was a younger man, and so he was known as the lead carpenter in his family business. Jesus worked hard in ministry and in carpentry. He was a man of action. So as we finish our series, I just want you to know a couple things. You are saved by the grace of God because of the hard work of Jesus Christ. What he accomplished for us was not little, and it was not easy. In fact, it's something that we are unable to do. It's impossible for us to accomplish our own salvation. Your salvation is not about what you do, but what God has done through Jesus Christ. I hope that that's been clear. I think that that's been pretty clear. But just as you have been saved by grace, I want you to know, too, that you have been saved for something as well. You have been saved to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, one of the interesting things, I think, about the passage in Ephesians is that it says that you are God's handiwork. And that's a word that's similar to a carpentry term. That word means craftsmanship. You are someone that God labored over, that God worked like an artisan to prepare. And what this teaching says is that there are things that God has prepared in advance before you were ever born. In the scope of God, before the creation of the world, he had things that he had planned for you to do. And these are things that do not impact your salvation, but they are motivated by your salvation. They are not to earn the grace of God. They are as a result of the grace of God, an overflow of God's grace. These are works of love and generosity. They're works of justice in this broken world. They're works of help and mercy. They're works of costly love and teaching and endurance. As we follow Jesus and as we become more like him, we get to act like him too. We get to work hard and do the works of love that bring God's kingdom into our lives, our families, our neighborhoods, this world, on earth as it is in heaven. We get to love our neighbor, not just in word, but in action and in truth. We get to love our families and provide for them and model for them what it means to follow Jesus. We get to do justice and serve the poor. And there are so many good works that God has prepared in advance for us. Every single one of them motivated by grace. This is what grace does. This is how the gift of God's grace makes all the difference in our lives. It frees us. It transforms us. It motivates us. And that makes all the difference. Grace motivates us to follow Jesus, to become like him, and to act like him. Why? Because we have been saved and rescued and delivered and freed and forgiven and been justified and adopted. How? By grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you love us and you sent your son Jesus into the world to seek and to save us when we were lost. Thank you for your abundant grace in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that your grace would be a great motivating power so that we would be able to follow Jesus and become more like him and act more like him, that we would grow in our obedience and our holiness and our works of love as a great overflow of your grace in our lives. We love you and we pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.